Welcome to Equipus Christchurch. Equipus Church is a whole lot of friends championing one another to go higher in Christ. For more details, check out our website at equipuschurch.com/Christchurch.
Awesome. Why don't you join me in thanking God? Yeah, isn't he good? It's beautiful. Amazing. Amazing. Hey, well, a very, very warm welcome to church. We're so glad to have you here with us. Why don't you take a moment, say hello to someone that you didn't come with. As you're doing that, you can find a seat. It's so great to have you with us today. As Nick said, a very warm welcome. Thank you, Lisa, online. It's great to have you tuning in as well if you're not in the room. How are we all doing? We all right? Amazing. That is very good. Hey, well, if we haven't met before, my name is Jono, and it's a pleasure to have you here with us today. Pray that you've already been touched, you've already encountered something of God, and that continues, right? We believe that church is not just an event, that church is a people, and that we are a people who, when we come together corporately, God presences himself in our midst, and we are better and different because of it. Yeah, can I get an amen? Amen. Come on. So for a bit of context, for the last long time, we have been in a series. Who remembers what that series has been called? I was going to say, if you don't know yet, we're going to start from week one. No, I'm just joking. We're in a series called Free People, and that series is technically finished. I know, right? Except for the fact that it's our banner series for the year. So everything kind of fits into it. But technically, the bulk of it is finished. But I did have a message that I wrote in the Free People series that didn't fit neatly into any of my words beginning with I. And so I couldn't use it in the Free People series as according to my preacher's handbook. It's a joke. There you go. Thank you. But it is a word that I feel is really helpful and is hopefully helpful. I feel it's helpful for me, at the very least, in writing it. So, but hopefully it will be helpful to you as well, right? That it wouldn't just bless me. If it did, I'd be all right with that. But you might have some feedback. But we've been looking in case you've forgotten in the space of having a little bit more sleep, at this idea in Galatians chapter 5, verse 1, that it is for freedom that Christ set us free. And we kind of landed it in this idea of on Dream Sunday in Ephesians 4 that we believe as a people that it's our mission and our mandate to put ministry in the hands of every believer. Yeah, that there are no kind of upper tier Christians and lower tier Christians. If there were, I know which tier I would be in. It's a lower one, right? Anyway, right? But that actually we are all called to ministry. That there's something that we can bring to the world. There's a blessing. There's something of heaven that we can bring to earth that is unique to each of us as individuals. And today I want to look at kind of in that idea, if we are free to follow Jesus, if we're free to be a people who have ministry in the hands of every believer, what is it to not just believe in Jesus, but what does it mean to be free to follow him? If you're taking notes today, why don't you write that down? That's the title of my sermon today, Free to Follow. If you have your Bibles, turn with me to Matthew chapter 11. We're going to read verses 28 to 30 in the NIV translation. You might recognize it. It's fairly familiar. It says this. This is Jesus speaking. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and humble in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Why don't you bow your heads with me and let's pray. God, I thank you so much for this time together. God, I thank you for the privilege that it is to open your word, for the privilege that it is to speak from it and to encourage us, to say, hey, I believe that God is saying something to us. But God, today, we need so much more than just my ideas and words. We want to encounter your spirit and your truth. We want to encounter your love and your presence. So I pray today as we look at your word, would you speak to us? God, where it is my words, where it's my ideas, would it fall to the ground like chaff? But where it is of you, would it like wheat land in us, take root in our hearts and bring something of vitality, of fruit, of health into us, God? We thank you that you have life and life abundantly for us. And we are a people who believe in the life that you have. God, I pray that we would draw closer to you as a result of hearing of your truth and your love for us. Pray this in Jesus' name. And the church said, so imagine this with me, if you will, a bit of a thought exercise. Imagine if your name is Simon. I don't think we have any Simons in the room today, so it's an imaginary thing for all of us, right? Your name is Simon, and you are a first century Hebrew. You're likely in your late teens or early 20s, and you run a fishing business in Galilee, which is a string of villages in the north of Israel. And your life is pretty much mapped out for you. You're going to do what your father did and what his father did before him, because you're living under Roman occupation and there's really not that many options, right? You live the life that is in front of you. You put your head down, you be quiet, and most importantly, you pay your taxes, right? And one day, you're waist deep in water, you're casting your net alongside your brother Andrew when you notice a man walking towards you on the beach. And instantly you recognize him. You're like, this is Jesus. This is Jesus from Nazareth, just a few miles away. Everyone is talking about this man. But because this Jesus, he's saying and he's doing things that no rabbi has ever said or done. And here he is, he's walking straight towards you. And you've got your nets and you're kind of concentrating on what you're doing, but you take the moment to steal another glance towards him and he looks at you. He locks eyes with you. He doesn't look past you. He doesn't ignore you. He looks right at you and he continues to walk towards you. He walks right up to you and he says, come, follow me and I will send you out to fish for people. Now you're stunned, right? You're kind of flabbergasted. You're like, no, it can't be. Not me. But before he can change his mind, just in case he realizes he's made a mistake, you grab your brother Andrew and you're like, we need to follow. And so you drop your nets and you leave everything behind. You drag Andrew out of the boat with you and you fall and step behind Jesus, elated just to be in his company. Or in the words of Mark, it says, at once they left their nets and followed him. Now, if you're familiar with the story, it's easy to miss kind of how bizarre it is. Think about this. What would make Simon, you were Simon just a moment ago in your imagination, right? What would make you leave behind a successful, a profitable business, leave behind your friends and family to follow a man with no income stream, no organization, no official position, into an unknown future with zero planning? It's not a smart decision from the outside looking in. Right? Is this kind of drinking the Kool-Aid before Kool-Aid was invented, right? Like, is this some sort of crazy thing going on, or are we missing something here? Today, we're free to follow. But what is the invitation? Who are we free to follow, and what does that look like for us? What can we learn from the example of Simon and Andrew putting down their nets to follow Jesus? What is the yoke that Jesus encourages us and invites us to come under? Well, it's important to remember that Jesus was a rabbi, right? There's three things. We'll put up the first one. The first thing important is Jesus was a rabbi, right? And a rabbi was a spiritual leader, a Jewish spiritual leader. Most people, when they hear the idea of a disciple, that's someone who follows after a rabbi, right? And we would hear that and we would immediately think of religion, like discipleship. What's your discipleship process? Who's discipling you? But discipleship wasn't actually a Christian idea at first. The idea of discipleship, of being a disciple of someone, actually came from Greek philosophy, not from the Jewish temple. Jewish rabbis kind of borrowed this concept from Socrates and Plato, and disciple essentially directly means being an apprentice or a follower. Right? A similar idea would be a person who is learning a trade. This may come as a shock to you, but I'm pretty far from being a master craftsman. Emma, please don't laugh. That's very hurtful, right? I don't know. There's no evidence in our relationship at all that I wouldn't be extremely handy on tools and always get things right the first time. Right, my experience, to be fair, with DIY processes is usually I try to fix something and then I break it. And then I have a cascading spiral of doom and disaster as I try to fix the thing that I broke, only to break it more, to fix it again, to break it more. But eventually we usually see sunshine on the other end, right? Or I break something, like of me. That's when I stop. Once a part of me is broken, I stop. But the other day, something in the car broke, and I took the whole front panel of the car apart and was very worried, but I fixed it, and I put it back together, and it still works. So there you go, right? Thank you. Yeah. Thanks. I appreciate that. Now, what's standing between me and not being a DIY disaster, right? What's standing between me and being, let's say, a competent craftsman? I can tell you from experience, it's not watching more YouTube videos, right? Because I've watched as many YouTube videos as one can possibly watch. And sometimes they work, but sometimes they don't. Right? Sometimes I follow the instructions exactly and the thing doesn't go back together and I'm like, this doesn't make sense. I don't know why this isn't happening. It's not more knowledge about how to do it. It's something more than that. It's actually getting tools in my hands and working at it, making mistakes, learning from those mistakes and improving. Really what I need is not just a YouTube video to watch, but if I want to become better than I currently am, I need to apprentice under someone who can teach me, who can show me. That it's not really just about that they swing a hammer, but it's about how they swing the hammer. Jono, avoid your thumb. It doesn't help the nail go in, right? These are important lessons that I need to be taught in my discipleship journey of becoming a better craftsman, because that is discipleship. That process of learning from someone showing you how they do it and teaching you their why. It's to learn from your rabbi. But when you learn from your rabbi, you are learning both their intellectual understanding, their ideas, but you are also learning how they lived out those ideas, their embodied practice. We could put it up this way. It's both ideas and practice. Jesus was a rabbi, and a rabbi was not just someone who put ideas out into the world for people to consider. A rabbi was someone that disciples followed, wanting to understand their ideas, but more than just understanding them, wanting to learn how to live them out. And now at the time that Jesus showed up, discipleship was a very common idea in ancient Israel. There were rabbis that were sought after, like Gamaliel or Hillel, who were well known and highly respected. You wanted to follow a rabbi like that. But whether you were a respected rabbi or just a normal rabbi, all rabbis had disciples who followed them, learning their teachings and emulating their lifestyles and practice. They came under what was known as their rabbi's yoke. So here we have it. Jesus was a rabbi who taught ideas and how to live out those ideas. And that whole set of teaching, that way of living, the thing to come under was known as their yoke. A shorthand way of saying their ideas and concepts and how they live them out. All that to say this, we are free to follow. I want to put it up on the screen in the way that I'm emphasizing that. We are free to follow. The free to is going to go gray and disappear, and the follow is going to go strong. Maybe, if my graphics work. No, the other one. We are free. We are. That's the second point, right? We are free to, there we go. Everyone give a round of applause, right? It's amazing. We are free to follow, right? To be disciples of Jesus. You know, I emphasize this because it's interesting. A recent Barna study found that people think that generally if they know more Bible, they'll become more like Jesus. Right now, I want to say I'm super pro knowing your Bible, right? I have invested a lot of my own time, a lot of my own money in learning to know the Bible better and better. And I'm going to continue for the rest of my life, right? There's still a lot about the Bible that I don't know. I'm sorry to disappoint you. Like, someone take the microphone off of them then, right? But the Bible is, it's fairly multi-layered. God's got a, it's bang for your buck, right? I'm pro knowing the Bible, but I think all of us probably have people who come to mind who knew the Bible but didn't exactly behave like Jesus. If you don't have an example in your life, then we can turn to kind of the most obvious examples in Scripture. The devil, right? He quoted Scripture pretty well, but I think there's a case to be made that he wasn't very like Jesus. Right, the Pharisees, they had the first five books. That was all of the Bible that was available at that time. The Tanakh, they had it memorized. You know it pretty well if it's memorized, right? And yet we see in the Scriptures that they do not agree with Jesus on a bunch of things. In fact, Jesus, and this is something we're going to look at in a moment, brings his harshest rebukes against them. And so it seems like knowledge alone doesn't lead to where we want to go. But because Jesus doesn't only invite us to believe in his teachings, his ideas, he invites us to wear his yoke, which includes both intellectual belief in the truth that he is teaching, but also embodied practice, a way of living that out. Because we're not just brains on a stick, right? We're more than just thoughts. All formation, all actual learning requires knowledge that is converted into practice, right? Maybe today you got an extra hour's sleep. and you woke up and you thought, this is a good way to live life. I think actually I need 1 hour more sleep than I have been usually getting. I feel like a different person, right? This thing on my face is making my cheeks hurt. I believe it is called a smile. Like, this is amazing. And you can take that knowledge, the belief, the idea that if I sleep more, it would be better for me. But if tonight you find yourself, as the hours get later, still staring at the little glowing screen, that belief is not going to help you, right? If tonight you're like, oh, I could go to bed when my body feels tired because it's still used to going to bed at a normal time, but now I'm going to push myself and I know I can stay up an hour later, we're all going to do it. Right? Then that idea that an hour's more sleep is not going to help you. Belief must be converted into practice to make a difference. See, one of the dominant metaphors used in the Gospels for Jesus' invitation is that he invites us to life. But many of us, when we first heard the invitation of Jesus, it sounded more like if you accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you'll receive his grace and you'll go to heaven when you die. Which is beautiful and is true, but it's also incomplete. Right? The obvious oversight here in this explanation of Jesus' invitation to life is your life. As in the entire thing from when you decide to follow Jesus till when you die. Right? That whole bit, which I would suggest is a pretty significant oversight. Right? Like, hey, follow Jesus in this way and it will get good once you die. It's not so compelling. Right? Like, it's more compelling than the alternative, which is if you don't follow Jesus this way, it will get worse after you die, which is how the church has been preaching the gospel for a while. But I would suggest that even that isn't really a complete, isn't the true gospel, isn't the gospel at least that Jesus is teaching. See, I believe Jesus doesn't only teach us how to die, Jesus has an invitation for us in how to live. Salvation. Right, that's the kind of one word summary of the life that Jesus offers us. And salvation is biblically presented to us as past, present, and future. Salvation is something that has happened. Christ has already paid our debt. If we go to the next slide, we are justified, right? Salvation, it's justification, something that has happened. We celebrated that last Sunday. On the cross, God made a way where there was no way. But salvation is also something that is happening. Right? Scriptures tell us that we work out our salvation with fear and trembling, that we are being sanctified. And salvation is something that will happen, that one day when Jesus restores heaven and earth, we will be glorified. Right? Justification, sanctification, glorification. Salvation is about what Jesus has done for us, what he is doing in us, and what he will do for us. But in recent church history, salvation has often been described purely as the past works of Jesus, right? It ignores the present and the future, and it's all justification, which minimizes a life of salvation into a moment of salvation. When we overemphasize a salvation moment, we create this contradiction where we attempt to receive the life of Jesus without becoming a disciple of Jesus. Essentially, what we do is we commodify salvation. We take it from something that is meant to be about transformation and we turn it into a transaction. Right? For the very free cost of just raising your hand on a Sunday service and praying a prayer after me, you too can have eternal life. And while that is true, and while it is beautiful that God meets us in the middle of where we are, right? Don't misunderstand me. Salvation is always by grace alone through Jesus. It is about the forgiveness of sin, and it is a gift, not an achievement. We cannot earn it. We do not convince God to love us. Salvation is freely given, and all it requires of us is to trust in God as our Lord and Savior. But if all we see is a salvation moment, then we reduce it down to a transaction rather than the invitation that Jesus truly brings, that the moment would be the start of a beautiful life. Right? The way of Jesus, following Jesus, a life of salvation. The reason that we do this is because according to Jesus, this way of Jesus, this following after Jesus, this life of salvation, it actually requires some effort. We don't like effort. Like, give me the thing where I can just say some words and I'm instantly transformed and then I'm going to go and live my life, right? But that's not the yoke. In fact, a yoke was a tool that was laid on the back of an animal for the sake of labor, to get work done. To take on a rabbi's yoke was to willingly wear their life and their teachings in active pursuit of becoming like them. It's sanctification. But the unique thing about Jesus was not that his yoke required no effort. It's that the yoke of Jesus works in this entirely upside down way where the longer that you wear it on your shoulders, the lighter you seem to become. That the longer that you labor with him, the more at rest you seem to become. Sure, it requires effort and discipline, but that discipline doesn't imprison you. It frees you. But more on that in a moment. But because there's a voice in some ears for a few minutes now that's saying, he doesn't mean you. You're too messy. Right, you're too busy, or you just, it's not time yet, or just wait a little bit, or just get things a little bit sorted. We stand on the sea on the shore of our sea, and Jesus comes to us and we say, not me. I don't think you want to invite me. See, I want to remind you today that you are free to follow. If we put up that slide this time with the free, right? You are free to follow. Jesus would regularly stand in front of large crowds and say, Luke chapter 9, verse 23, we read it, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny themselves and take up their cross and follow me. Right? We've just been talking about this idea of deny themselves, right? That following Jesus is active and it requires effort. But I want you to notice this opening word, whoever. Whoever. This would have been astounding to Jesus' hearers because everyone wanted to become a rabbi. Everyone wanted to be invited to follow, but only the best of the best of the best got invited. Rabbis were highly selective about who they accepted as students because the quality of the student reflected on the quality of the teacher. And so as a rule, a rabbi would never risk rejection. They would always be the ones doing the rejecting. They would never put out an invitation to everyone. It was a select few who got asked, hey, come and follow me. But not Rabbi Jesus. Rabbi Jesus stands in front of the crowds and says, whoever. And whoever meant whoever. It meant fisherman and zealot. It meant tax collector and even betrayer. It meant the religious bigot and the woman caught in the act of adultery. It meant the intellectual elite and the beggar on the side of the road. Jesus invited all to follow him into the life and the kingdom of God. To circle back to the moment that we began with, why would Simon drop his nets on the beach, walk away from his career, all to follow Jesus at a moment's notice? Well, he would have thought that this is the chance of a lifetime. Right? Simon and Andrew were fishermen. And what this means is that they didn't make it. No rabbi approached them. They weren't the best of the best of the best. They were the ones who got sent home, who were told, hey, go home to your family business, find a wife, have children, and pray that they might become rabbis. Like, hey, you missed it. Right? You didn't make it. But maybe your kids can. It's the cultural equivalent to you would have been an All Black if your knee hadn't given up in seventh form, right? We would have known it. If only. And so they go home and they get married, they have a family, and they think, man, if only my children might become rabbis, but Jesus invites them to follow him, to be his disciples, because before they believed in Jesus, Jesus believes in them. And what Jesus is saying, and then when he continues, come to me, all you who are weary and burdened, I'll give you rest. What's he saying? Who is he saying can approach him? Who is he saying can follow him? Well, it would seem the weary and the burdened, which is the opposite to how we live, isn't it? We assume that we need to unburden ourselves in order to approach God, that we need to put our best foot forward. But according to Jesus, it would seem that your burden is your qualification. It's what gets your foot in the door, that we are free to follow, that there is no one, no one so good, no one so bad. No one so busy, no one with so much available time that the invitation to follow Jesus does not apply to them. Right? We are all free to follow. The question is whether we step into the freedom that we have, whether we will act on that freedom. And here's the amazing thing, this is my final point. Not only are we free to follow, but when we follow Jesus to freedom. Right, Jesus gives this invitation to his easy yoke. In the very next chapter in Matthew, we find him walking through a field of grain on a leisurely Sabbath stroll, and his disciples are having a bit of a snack as they go, as I imagine your plans are after the service, right? You're going to go find a nice field, have a walk through it, have a snack on the grain, right? It's a normal Sabbath activity. But the disciples hear of them doing this, and they see this, and they say to Jesus, look, your disciples are doing what is unlawful on the Sabbath. They should not be picking grain on the Sabbath. That's work, and that's bad. You're meant to be resting. Right? And so Jesus kind of continues, and, well, maybe first a word on the Pharisees. Right? Because it's quite interesting. Like Jesus, the Pharisees had beliefs that were firmly rooted in the teachings of Hebrew Scripture. Right? And like Jesus, the Pharisees lived by a yoke, a distinct set of practices designed to help them to embody those teachings in their everyday lives. That's why they're so upset about picking grain on the Sabbath, because you're not allowed to do anything on the Sabbath. You get in trouble, and then God won't love us, and he won't save us from the Romans. That was kind of the Pharisee worldview boiled down. And so to an average onlooker, the life of a Pharisee and the life of Jesus looked really, really similar. If you were to ask a random person on the street in ancient Israel, hey, who is Jesus? What's he about? They'd probably say that he's a rabbi, and they may well say, oh, he's one of the Pharisees. Because that was the group of people that you put the rabbis in who went around talking about the kingdom. He wasn't a Sadducee. He wasn't kind of that extreme. And he seemed to endorse the views of Scripture and had a high view of the Old Testament, that he thought that, well, it wasn't the Old Testament to them, right? It was just the Testament. Thanks. And so they say, well, he seems pretty similar to these guys. And yet the Pharisees are the ones who seem to be the recipients of Jesus' harshest criticism, which surely makes us ask why. Well, if we continue on from that lovely walk through the field of grain, a few verses later in Matthew 12, we read this. Matthew 12, verses 9 to 10. It says, going on from that place, this is Jesus, he went into their synagogue, the Pharisees' synagogue, and a man with a shriveled hand was there. Looking for a reason to bring charges against Jesus, they, the Pharisees, asked him, is it lawful to heal on the Sabbath? So there Jesus is. He's standing with a group of priests in front of a man who needs healing under the very roof of their own synagogue. A man who Jesus is going to go on to heal and whose healing will greatly upset the Pharisees as they go on missing the forest for the trees. And this is why Jesus criticized the Pharisees so much, because they were so close and yet they were so far. They were doing the right things for all the wrong reasons. And so he's essentially saying, hey, look, you're following the rules of Sabbath to perfection, but it is making you less restful and peaceful and loving, not more. You're living in such a way, how you are doing Sabbath is making you controlling and off-putting to the very people who are most in need of rest. See, the warning of the Pharisees is that there is a way to follow Jesus that doesn't lead us to freedom. That we can be Pharisees. Always asking, hey, how do we do this right? What's the best way? How close can I get to perfection on my own? But Jesus asked a different question. Rather than zeroing in on the best way or the minutiae of practices, the question that Jesus is asking is, what are the practices doing to me? Is the way that I am following Jesus making me more or less like him? We could put it this way. Am I following Jesus to freedom? Let me give you some examples, and I'm almost done. Why practice Sabbath, right? It's one of the things that Jesus did. He gets rebuked by the Pharisees for working on the Sabbath, but he still rested on the Sabbath. He still took time. He didn't follow kind of their stringent way of doing it, but he embraced the spirit of Sabbath. So why practice Sabbath? I mean, you know, you're in a workplace full of demands. You've got a home full of obligations. You live in a city full of distractions. If anything, you need more hours in the day, not a day of not doing. But what if an intentionally stopping, even when there's plenty to do, even when it's not done, you might start to become a person of inner rest. You might start to tune your life, your heart to eternity in a way that puts both your anxieties and your ambitions in their proper perspective. Why serve others? This is something that Jesus did, a practice that he embodied. I mean, I have needs, Right, I have things that I need for my life and the lives of those around me. I need to hustle, and if I don't look out for myself, who will? Well, maybe because in serving others, we encounter Jesus. You know, as we're reminded, as we set the table for others, as we serve others, maybe literally setting a table and sharing a meal, maybe it's coming into church and plugging in a bunch of squares that make a scream so that the people who don't know the lyrics can sing the lyrics. Right, maybe it's looking after the kids. Maybe it's making a meal during the week and putting it in the freezer that someone could have something to eat in a time where making a meal just seems too hard. Maybe it's something as simple as having that reminder in your phone on a Monday morning and just reaching out to encourage someone. Why serve others? Well, because as we set the table for others, as we refresh others, we are reminded of Jesus' promise in Luke 12 that he'll set a table for us. And when we encounter that serving others experientially, it lands in us in a different way. We realize that life is not found in trying to preserve our own, but maybe life is found in pouring ourselves out for others. I set aside time to practice solitude, scripture. To put it as plainly as I can, why spend 5, 10, 15, 20, 30 minutes at the start of our day to read our Bible and to wait on God? Well, maybe is it, in the words of Tyler Staden, maybe it's because the noise of this world grows attachments to lesser loves that then break the heart of their worshippers. Maybe it's because I will naturally over-attach myself to productivity or to accomplishment or to control, and time with God retunes my heart to peace in a world of competition and hurry and anxiety. Maybe it's because I need to know the identity that I have in God, and the only way that I continue to live in that identity with God is to prioritize a place of intimacy with Him. That if I spend enough quantity time with God, setting aside time to wait on Him, that those quality moments bubble up in which He encounters me, in which my life is a snow globe and some of that snow begins to settle and that which was always there becomes clearer to me. Now, all of these ways, all of these are a part of the yoke of Jesus. That's how he lived. He did much more, but at the very least, this is the way that he lived and the way that people who have been following him have lived for centuries. But in our modern world, we need to be really clear that the yoke of Jesus, the practices of Jesus, the way of Jesus, they are not spiritualized life hacks. We see from the Pharisees that there is a way to do these things and to look like we are doing them to the letter of the law and to miss the intent. See, to know the fruit of the practices, we need to keep our eyes fixed on the why of the practices and what they're doing in us. We need to continually come back to this question: are we following to freedom? Church, I'm done as the rest of the band joins me on stage. But whatever beach you might find yourself on today, like, John, I don't want to go to the beach, it's cold, right? We're being Simon again, go with me in your imagination. Wherever you might find yourself, whatever the equivalent of your family fishing business is, whatever is in your hands, taking your time, your efforts, and your attention, Jesus is there. He's walking straight towards you. Jesus doesn't look past you. He doesn't avoid your eye. He walks right up to you. And he says, come, follow me. See, the reality is that we're all following someone or something. We are all disciples of a way. And so often we attempt to follow the way that looks the easiest. But in doing so, invariably we make our lives harder, not easier. In our pursuit of happiness over obedience, we make our lives less and less happy. In our resistance to Jesus' yoke, we end up shouldering the crushing weight of our own unsatisfied desires. Instead of laying down our lives and finding life, we hold on as hard as we can, watching in dismay as it slips through our fingers. You know, in Matthew 13, Jesus tells a parable of a man who discovered treasure in a buried field. And this man, he does the only logical thing. He finds this treasure worth much more than anything that he owns. And so he goes home, he sells all that he has so that he can come back and buy this field. And in doing so, he becomes rich beyond his wildest imagination. Now, this man, he wasn't virtuous or moral for doing this. It's just basic maths. He finds something worth much more than anything else that he has, and so he takes what he has and he exchanges it for that thing. Jesus says the kingdom of heaven is like this. Jesus is acknowledging there is a cost to following. There's not a cost to a moment of salvation. That's a gift freely given, but living a life in pursuit of our Savior, I would suggest that looks a little bit like selling all you have. But in return, we find life and life in abundance. As the missionary Jim Elliot put it, he is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose. So maybe today, rather than asking the question, how much am I willing to surrender to Jesus? We could ask ourselves, how joyful, how peaceful, how free do I want to be? Because we are free to follow. He will not love us more if we do, but his invitation is that there is life and life abundantly. But it's a choice each of us get to make, not just once as a decision to follow Jesus, but every morning, as his mercies are new, we get to choose again. God, today I'm going to follow you. Today there will be noise. Things competing for my attention, things competing for my heart, things that would seek to become my God in place of you, that maybe will give me satisfaction in a moment, but will not meet the deepest desires of my heart. And every day we have the opportunity to choose, God, instead I'm going to follow after you. And to be honest, some days we're going to make the wrong choice. Some days we will look back at the fruit of a day or a week or a month or a year or a life and think the thing that I am following is not leading me to freedom. But the good news is we always have another opportunity. Today I'm going to choose to follow. Today I'm going to lay down the things of mine. I'm going to lay down my net. I'm going to lay down the things that would churn and make for myself, and I'm going to embrace following after Jesus. Church, as you stand to your feet. To finish today, there's an invitation. Salvation isn't just a moment, but I do want to say the moment that we choose to trust Jesus is important. It's about following Jesus, but the moment that we choose to follow matters so much to us and to God. And so maybe just as heads are bowed and eyes are closed, maybe you're here today and you don't feel free. You feel like Simon on the banks of the sea. You're trying to make it work in your own strength. Can I say that Jesus came to overcome the sin that would stand in the way between us and God? The sin that would demand that we try and make something of ourselves on our own. He came so that we could know God without our sin standing in the way. He came to die the death of sin for us, but Jesus didn't stay dead as we celebrated last week. He rose on the third day to offer life and to bring freedom to anyone who would trust in him, to anyone who would want to follow him, because we are free to follow. And so his head's bowed, his eyes are closed. If you're here today and you don't know if you've made that decision of that moment of salvation, that decision of trusting God as your Lord and Savior, of saying, Jesus, I want you to be the one that I'm following after, not all these other things. If you're here today and you've never made that decision, or maybe you've made it before, but you would acknowledge somewhere along the way, I stopped living in that decision. Once upon a time, I chose to follow Jesus, but I'm not following him anymore. I know God still loves me, but today I just want to reaffirm, God, I'm choosing to follow you again. His head's bowed, his eyes are closed. If either of those are you, or maybe you're somewhere in between, you just feel God saying, hey, today I want you to respond. In a moment, I'm going to ask you to raise your hand. It's a moment that is embodied for you, because following Jesus is more than just words. It's more than just an idea. It's something that we live out. And as we engage our body and say, hey, this is a decision that I'm making, we start ourselves down that path. So if that's you, if you want to make this decision with me today, his head's bowed, his eyes are closed. Love you to raise your hand to let me know, and then I'm going to lead you in a prayer. If you'd raise your hand in 3, 2, 1. Friend, if that's you, if you're choosing to follow today, would you raise your hand? I see the hand. Would you raise your hand nice and high and say, John, today that's me. online today, if that's you, we'd love to pray this prayer with you. Friend, if that's you, would you just raise your hand and let me know. More importantly, would it be a moment for you to reflect on and say, hey, today I chose. I'm following after Jesus. I see the hand. See that hand. Others here today saying, hey, that's me. Today I'm choosing to follow. First timer is a recommitment. I don't want to belabor the moment, but I don't want you to feel like you missed out. The last time, if that's you, would you just raise your hand up nice and high and let me know. Awesome. Church, would you repeat this after me? Pray, God, my sin would separate me from you. But today, I believe in Jesus, that he came, that he died, and he rose again. And today, I believe that because of Jesus, I'm free. And so today, in my freedom, I choose to follow. God, would you help me to follow you to freedom? Fill me with your Spirit. Give me your power, your grace, and your strength to live the life I was born to live. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Awesome. Church, in a moment, we're gonna finish with a song of praise. Because I think the invitation to follow is one that we can respond to like Simon. To say, I cannot believe that the you know, to Simon, Jesus was just a rabbi and he was excited. We know who Jesus really was. He wasn't just a rabbi. He was God, creator of heaven and earth. He was the one who begins and sustains, the author of time and all that exists. And he would come to us and say, you can follow. I see you in all that you are, and I accept you and I welcome you. Come follow me, not just in a moment, but into a life of salvation. I think when we grasp the invitation of that, surely the response in us is one of praise. Church, one last time, would you bow your heads with me? I'm going to pray and then we're going to go out of here singing. Jesus, today I thank you so much that we are free to follow. God, that we do not earn our way into your good graces. We don't convince you, but that you come to us. Not because of who we are, but because of who you are. And God, I thank you today that we are free to follow. God, that this is so much more than just a one-off decision. This is a life of salvation, that you have life for us and life abundantly. And so, God, I pray as we follow after you, whatever that might look like for us, wherever we are on the journey of living out this life of salvation, God, I thank you that we follow you to freedom. God, I pray, would we leave here more assured of your love for us and better equipped to be the people that you are making us to be, that you have made us to be, and that you are making us to be, that we would be with you, become like you, and do what you did. We pray that we would do this all in your name, by your Spirit, to your glory. And the people of God said, amen.
Thanks for listening to this podcast. Check out our website at equipuschurch.com/Christchurch.